And this morning the songs are so good. It's all about Jesus. Yes, it pleased the Father that in Him would all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. So we gather to honor Him, to worship Him. And, you know, I didn't go through all of it this morning, but boy, you're watching the Bible come to pass right in front of your eyes every week. You know, I do a weekly update every Wednesday. I tape it in Tulsa, and this man right back there on the back row, Jason and Elizabeth, these are dear friends of mine. He does all of that. God bless you, Jason. Elizabeth, they just had a new little baby, and their family keeps growing. Elizabeth worked in our office, and Jason does all the video stuff. We tape it on Tuesdays, come out on Wednesdays. How many countries are we at now? 111. Williams-Sonoma ships to 89, and so 111. We do a five-minute update of what's happening every week, and it's crazy at what's going on every single week. We're just very privileged. You know, I believe that the prophets of old would love to be living right now because we're getting to see this consummation of the very end of the church age where the gospel's been going all over the world. We were talking about it at lunch. I've heard people say, well, God's done with America. I don't think so, because you can't sow into all the world and not reap right here in your land. I'll say that again. Every nation I go to, there's a crazy American there. I preached in China. I preached in Italy. Preached in Germany. Preached in Russia. Wow. Preached in I name nation after nation after nation. There's always a crazy American there. And here God sent you, these wild South Africans, to come to bless you here in Southern California. So you know, it's we're blessed. And we get to watch it come to pass. You know, I skipped over a lot of things this morning, but we got into some of the signs. We'll pick up back where we left off and get into a few more of the signs and just kind of keep moving because, I just had so much come to me, it's hard to get it all out. But we're so privileged to literally be finishing the book of Acts. You're writing your own chapter of the book of Acts right now. What would be said about Promised Church? The church in Escondido, the church in... what's said about you? Can we follow you and write down what the Lord's doing in your life? Oh, good night, everybody. That went over real good. Come on. Now, it's sure good to see Jason, Elizabeth, and Andrew. God bless you guys for coming. Jason does our thing, puts it all together every single week, so I'm glad you guys are here. That's so sweet of you guys to come. But grab your Bibles, and you just turn wherever you think you ought to turn. We'll see if you're flowing. Praise the Lord. You know, it is okay to have fun in church. You know, I'm amazed that people thought that spirituality was no personality. No, spirituality is restoration. He who is spiritual among you, let him restore someone. Because people think sometimes flowing in the Holy Ghost is spiritual. Really, God used a donkey. Working of miracles, a donkey spoke. He's still using donkeys to this day. But anyway, praise the Lord. We all qualify. Amen? Come on. You know, this is such a cool time. I was preaching in Hartford, Connecticut, Matt Nillette's church in Hartford, Connecticut, had a word of knowledge at the end that someone had damage in their thyroid. In fact, the doctors wanted to put a needle in their thyroid and, you know, make it come alive, and they had damage in their back, and the Lord was healing them. I'm in such a hurry. I said, don't even come down. You got it right there where you are. This young man walked up to me after the service, started kind of shaking, about 25, 26. He goes, hey, that's me. He goes, they want to put a needle in my thyroid, and he said, I felt that heat come down on me in my back. I felt my back sealed. I said, well, praise God. Glad you came tonight. Thank you. I'm glad Jesus redeemed you. And so the next night came back, his girlfriend came up to me, said, you know, you don't understand. The whole time I was preaching, that man talking about me said, he's a con man. So he didn't like me, didn't like my preaching, and still gets instantly healed. See, it's a cool time to live. It's a cool time to be. I was preaching in Craig, Colorado, preaching along, and I felt like someone wanted to kill me. I kind of get that a lot, you know what I'm saying? Because as a traveling guy, I'm supposed to say things to push through religion, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Pastor's office exudes decency. Traveling office exudes urgency. Yeah. So you kind of say things that might be a little shaky, you know, just a little more radical. Yeah. So I felt like somebody wanted to kill me. And I'm thinking, man, this doesn't feel good, you know? And so at the end, I had a word of knowledge. I said, there's somebody here who got shot in the eye, and the Lord wants to heal you. And I waited for a little while, and nobody came down. And, you know, I've done it thousands of times, where a lot of times I'll sit down and say, I'm not leaving until you come. And no one came down. I said, well, that's all right. You know, I believe you're healed. And that afternoon, went down to the lobby of the hotel. Colleen and I walked down to get a cup of coffee. This young man came walking in, and he goes, hey. He goes, I want to tell you, I was coming to the service tonight to kill you. He goes, I'm the guy that got shot in the eye. He said, you know what? My eye came alive, and I can see perfectly out of my eye this afternoon. Ask the Lord into my heart. So I did feel someone wanted to kill me. But see, His mercy is so amazing that you got a guy that doesn't like your message, doesn't want to hear you, and still gets his eye healed. Another guy that thinks you're a con man still gets healed. See, it's just a wonderful time to be on the planet, to where the end of the church age, the book of Acts, is God pouring out His mercy and His kindness through you, the church. You're the carriers of this glory. So that's why we get into end time preaching. If we realize how close it is, we hustle. We go a little quicker. It's all hands on deck. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for blessing everyone that came. Thank you for great strength for them, Father. Father, we recognize the hour. We surrender our hearts to do your will, to do your bidding. I thank you for blessing every household, every youth, every child, every person. Their jobs are blessed. Their households are blessed. Lord, this season, all the way up into the rapture of the church, we thank you for great grace, great boldness, a daringness to walk with God. Use them, Father. Speak through them. Minister through them. Father, look through their eyes that we truly be the body of Christ in the earth. We thank you for utilizing our voice, our eyes, and our body for your glory, that you'd be magnified, that you'd be lifted up, that all would see that you came out of the grave. Jesus, we magnify the resurrection. Yes. We magnify that death could not hold you down. So tonight, Lord, we honor you and lift you up in this room. And Father, as we approach these truths about this season of the return of the King, that God would physically come down to the earth and dwell, help us, Father. Help us understand all these truths that show us how near we are to your return. We thank you for it. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. In Jesus' wonderful name, and everybody said amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and let's go back to Luke, and we'll do just a couple minutes of review, then we'll kick it in a faster gear. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I think of all the things that I forget to talk about, but it's just I was in Israel one time up on Mount Carmel, and I heard this loud noise, heard this jet spool up. All of a sudden, I saw an F-16 come out of the hole in the ground. Told my buddy, I said, dude, I just saw an F-16 come out of a hole in the ground. He goes, you're crazy. Next thing you know, you heard another jet spool up, and F-16 comes shooting out of a hole in the ground. Now, this is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be. This is the Valley of Megiddo, and the Israelis have an underground runway. Apparently, the jets go like this, and at one point, they shoot and go straight up. The F-16 came right up over me. The bubble of the cockpit was so close, I could see even with the pilot with his mask on, you could see his face. I said, man, these guys know what they're doing. Hallelujah. And we were talking about the Six-Day War. I didn't get into it this morning very much, but all the miracles that took place. And I talked about it, Jason, you remember maybe 2 months ago, about the tanks. They have what's called a windbreaker on the front of them. And when the guys in Gaza with Russian technology would fire anti-tank missiles at the Israeli tanks, Israel has this thing called the windbreaker. It fires a missile at the missile. I mean, think about that, hitting a bullet with a bullet. And it makes the tanks where you can't stop them. Yeah. And it should get the Russians a little scared because it's all their technology they're using, and Israel is not stopped by them. Hallelujah. So coming at the tank. Coming out of the tank. And it looks like a little satellite dish. It looks like a DirecTV type thing, you know, sitting right on the front of the tank. Next thing you know, shoots out and hits the missile coming at them. And because they think, well, we have anti-tank missiles, we can take them out. Don't think so. Man, it's just a cool time to be on the planet. Very cool, very cool. So go to Luke 21, and let's go back and pick up where we were, because we were in Matthew 24, and I forgot several things. But just for a moment, go to Luke 21, and we'll go here with verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. They'll fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down or overthrown of the Gentiles, or the nations, until the times of the nations are fulfilled. And that's such a radical statement. We talked about that this morning. Hey, when you see Jerusalem won back, time's up, you know, the Six-Day War, we talked about one of the miracles this morning, but there was miracle after miracle after miracle that helped them win that war. Very Old Testament-ish, you know, in this dispensation. He said, preach the word, I'll confirm the word with signs following. In the Old Testament, God had to radically show off for them because he was dealing with them from the outside. We're about to switch over to 7 years of Old Testament time, and you see a little bit of that pushing in right now where God's having to do things literally for this nation. Pretty crazy. So we talked about that a little bit, but go down to verse 29. He gets in a little clearer. He gives them a parable to make what he had said just make more sense, because that is kind of radical to say, hey, when you see this one event, time's up. So he says in verse 29, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Fig tree is the nation of Israel. When they now shoot forth, you know, see and know of your own selves that summer or harvest is nigh at hand. Likewise, in the same manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall be altered, but my words will not be altered. That's pretty bold, isn't it? In other words, the group that sees these two events, you're it. And I like the next verse there, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unawares. So you can be living when all these things are transpiring on the earth and really be caught up and be so busy, don't even realize that the Lord's coming back. Actually, the Message Bible there, this will bless you, the Message Bible quote there said, don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by shopping. I know that would go over real good. In other words, you can get so busy doing stuff that the sharp edge of your expectation, you live differently if you thought the Lord was coming back tonight. You would, you'd live holy, you'd live righteous, you'd have an appreciation for Him more, you'd try to do the will of God. You just think differently if you knew He's coming back tomorrow. It just fixes everything. Well, now here he says this because he's warning us, but look at verse 36. He kind of kicks over. It's kind of cool. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, he's talking to Jewish boys that are not saved there, so I'm so blessed I don't have to pray to be accounted worthy. I am worthy. As He is, so are we in this world. So he's talking to boys that aren't even saved there yet. So remember, when it comes to the Gospels, they're all second coming verses. When it comes to the rapture, you find your doctrine in the epistles. Now, we're going to get to one of them tonight, just a little reference in the Gospels, but it's a hidden reference, but it's still pretty cool. But that's what happens on TV. Someone talks about Matthew 24, one's taken and one's left. That's not the rapture. That's the second coming, where the wicked are taken off the earth. But let's go back and talk about the signs of the second coming, because when you see all the signs of the second coming, you can tell we're really close to the rapture. Now, I've heard people say Jesus is coming this year. I don't believe so. I'm excited about it. Hey, if He comes tonight, I'm in. I'm living like He's coming tonight. I'm ready. But I believe we got a little bit more time. And I could give you some math on that, but I won't get into all that. But anyway, and I'm going to push over a bunch of sacred cows tonight and show you that you can know how close you are to the Lord coming back. Because we've been taught that we can't know. And see how quiet it gets when you say that? I mean, you just feel the proverbial brakes get put on. He said, you're not in darkness so that day would overtake you as a thief. So we're going to get into that, and especially after you see all the signs. How many signs do you need? We talked about them this morning. Let's go through them. Number one, Israel made a nation. We talked about the fig tree budding. And that's the one thing in the Scripture where God said, you'll say that it's so hard that I can't do it. He's already done it. And that's revive Israel back. What a miracle to bring them back from all over the world. You can go to Israel and you see a plane coming in from Russia and they get off the plane. They don't even know why they came there. Said, something drew me back. God's so awesome. He pulled them back from all over the earth to get them back to their land so He can deal with them as a nation again. What a miracle it is that they're back in their land. You could preach on that for weeks, months. It's just awesome. And then, so you have that. And the next event is the Jerusalem being won back. 1967, Six-Day War. One of the miracles was the Syrian army was coming against the Jewish guys right there in Jerusalem. And they said they were so outnumbered, what are we going to do? He said, how many shells do you have? The guy goes, well, I got three. How many you got? He said, I got four. And he said, well, it'd been nice serving with you. What an honor to die here with you. Next thing you know, the whole Syrian army stopped. And they said, Father Abraham. They interviewed them afterwards. I don't believe it was Abraham. I believe it was Jesus. But anyway, they all freaked out. And they interviewed him and said, why did you stop? Now, this is cool. You can Google this and go watch it. It's on Against All Odds. You can watch the guys that were actually there. He said it wasn't the guy standing there that freaked us out. It was the angels with swords that were flaming that freaked us out. And then the Israeli guy goes, you know, we're all secular and don't even believe in this, but something happened. I'm like, hello, how many miracles do you need before you realize God's up to something? Jerusalem was won back. Yeah. There are some things that are going to happen on the earth that are a little bit even bigger than us in the church. Because see, most Word of Faith people, we feel so significant that God can't do anything. But you know what? Jesus came without anybody praying. They should have been out there going, 3, 2, 1, here He comes. But they weren't. In other words, they didn't do it. He pulled it off Himself. Now, we're going to do a great job here at the end, but then we're going to hand off to the Jews. Just like Elijah handed off to Elisha. Just like Enoch handed off to Noah. Same type deal. They're all types of how the end of the church age is here. So let's run through them for just a little bit. The next one would be the Hebrew language restored. Miracle. We talked about it this morning, so I'm just going to run through for just a minute these review. Hebrew language restored. Wow. I mean, they all speak Hebrew now, whereas before they didn't. A buddy of mine that has these classes for kids, you know, when kids get out of school these days, the parents may be working, there's nowhere for them to go. They take them and have them give them a computer class, teach them correct soccer, the way to do the kicks real good, and they give them a Hebrew lesson, every single one of them. And so that's it happened in our lifetime. It's amazing. Then after that, you've got the Ethiopian Jews brought out in one day, 18,000. That American man paid $30 million to do it, and he got pardoned by our government for doing one good deed for the Jews. He was running from the law, and he got pardoned. So we talked about that this morning. So the Ethiopian Jews were brought back. These C-130s flew right down into Ethiopia. And the reason why God did it, I believe, is remember the Queen of Sheba? She went and visited Solomon after the house of the Lord was finished. Okay? And brought him, this is pretty crazy. Sheba means seven, so there's a seven-year period after the house of the Lord's finished, you know, called after the house of the Lord's finished, the tribulation. She brought him 666 talents of gold. So here God said, I'll bring the Ethiopians back right before the Messiah comes. So he went and did it. Went and did it in our lifetime. So then after that, you've got the revival of the Roman Empire. Pretty amazing. In 1957, they said, we felt like Romans on that day. Why? Because Daniel said that the empire would have to be revived for the Antichrist to come from that. And later, we'll put some pictures on the wall of the Antichrist before you leave. Just kidding. Come on now. That got everybody. No. Because I watch guys on TV, they'll go, the most shocking photographs of the Antichrist. No. He's not going to. You're so powerful, he can't be revealed until the church leaves. You're keeping him at bay because you can't have the Christ and the Antichrist here at the same time. The Bible calls you Christ. I'm taking that from Thessalonians. The minute that you're taken out, when we depart, he can be revealed. So you have revived Rome set up for that. After that, you've got the fertility of the land of Israel. Just amazing. Barren 120 years ago. Barren. Wouldn't support life. Now just blessed. Just blessed. Just amazing. It's just the blessing on the old covenant. You got a guy that had some material to make some tents, and they've sent him too much, so he said, why don't we make some jeans from it, called Levi's. The most popular pair of jeans you can buy in Italy, Levi's 501s, cost you $235. Wow. So Levi's are popular. Here, a Jewish man takes a piece of cloth, making tents, and makes jeans out of them. Hallelujah. So you have the fertility of the land. You have all these signs. You have the Temple Mount Institute. You have several others that are just blatant and obvious. I didn't talk about it this morning, but Bishop Malachy, I got this from the History Channel, Bishop Malachy, a Catholic bishop, in the year 1129 A.D., he had a vision of every single coat of arms of all the popes that would be on the earth all the way up to the catching away of the saints, the tribulation, really. Now, the coat of arms is pretty detailed. Well, a pope may be a military pope, maybe a worship pope. He may be different classes of being, and it could be a paragraph. This guy got it right 115 out of 115. When that program came out, we were on the 113th pope. So I thought, well, he's kind of old, so it might be a little ways away. Then the next one resigned. The pope that we have right now is the 115th. Now, he's batting 1,000. That's pretty good. In baseball, you can go 3-for-10 and have a pretty good life. Amen. Come on. You can bat 300 and do okay. Now, that's a Catholic bishop that had a vision of all the popes that would be on the earth. So these are just little bitty different things that we know are pretty radical that should preach to us a little bit. But the main things are, what's the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? It is written. And I've given you all these ones about the things that had to transpire. And if you have to, on the T-shirt back there, we'll do this. If you don't want to buy a T-shirt, take a picture of the signs. Just get them. Boy, it gets quiet when you say that. But anyway, the signs are all back here. They're on the back of all the shirts. I'm doing this so I can see if I forgot one. Preparation. Oh, yeah, there's another one. Here's a picture of Jesus, the only known picture I know of Jesus. It's from a T.L. Osborne crusade in Java. It's a photograph in the clouds. The photographer went there to discredit Osborne and mock him. And there he takes a picture of the crowd, and Jesus is right over the crowd. Don't you love that? Pretty crazy. So the signs are on the back. That's what I'm saying. If you don't want to buy a T-shirt, take a picture of the signs. So you have preparation for the mark of the beast. I'm preaching in Jacksonville, Florida 3 years ago. Guy walks up to me and goes, well, I have a chip on my wrist. I pay for all my groceries. I go, there's no way. How does it read it through the thing? He's at Publix grocery store. It's kind of like a Skaggs Alperson. Goes like this, boop, and has all his info right there. That was several years ago. So think about John on the Isle of Patmos when God told him everybody's going to have a number. So all the preparation for this is there. I was preaching in Canada, and there was a Chinese lady there. And this is one of the signs I have on my T-shirt. China's one-child policy. They only can have one child because of overpopulation. I've preached several different places in China. So what they'll do is they'll come to America or Canada to have their baby. And there was a lady right there on the front row coming to have her baby. So listen to this. You have a generation of men that don't have any girls today because they abort their girl babies so they can keep their name going. So you got a whole generation of guys from 15 to 30 that don't have any girls today. So they're going to be mad. They're going to be mad, going to want to kill somebody. So the Bible says that they come against Israel at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, this is some of the crazy stuff that's just happened in the last 3 months. So this is the crazy stuff, and then we're going to pick up where we left off. We'll go back to Matthew 24. This is absolutely wild. I said it on the end of day's update a couple months ago. ISIS, which is the Islamic State, they want to kind of the cream of the crop of Al-Qaeda and Taliban, they started coming in trying to take over Baghdad a couple months ago. Now it's all over the news. Well, a couple months ago, they started stealing U.S. Military equipment and started trying to dam up the River Euphrates to keep water from going into Baghdad. That's the last thing that happens in the book of Revelation right before the second coming of the Lord. The Euphrates goes dry and the kings of the east come over. You've got ISIS damming up the Euphrates right now. They got control of one of the dams, and then we went in with F-16s and got control back of it. But this is biblical stuff happening right now. Putin, going from Russia into Crimea, he quoted Hitler twice and nobody even called him on it. I still can't believe that. He quoted Hitler verbatim, word for word, and not one world leader said, hey, this is wrong. So you're seeing stuff happen with Russia, with Iran. Iran, just yesterday, they've only done one out of the 13 things they're supposed to do about their enrichment for uranium. So it's just crazy how... Now, what is Iran's theology? They believe if they start a war with Israel, it will bring their Messiah in. Okay? And Jesus is supposed to come back with their Messiah and say that he's not the Son of God. Now, how ballistically crazy is that? Because he is the Son of God. Amen? So right now in our lifetime, we're watching things unfold. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 30 years ago, it was a little bit more hidden. Now there's no hidden thing to it. It's completely revealed. With Libya and with ISIS. ISIS said the other day, they said, it's not about us taking borders in Jordan, borders in Syria. We want to go to Jerusalem. Remember, because Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling for all nations. It'll be the capital, hallelujah, for 1,000 years. And then what's even greater after that, the Lord's going to get a big U-Haul and move heaven down to earth. How cool is that? I don't know what the logistics are for a move like that. I'm tired thinking about it. But anyway, he's going to move heaven down to earth. The new Jerusalem is going to come down. The earth's going to be remade. It's going to be renewed, but it'll still be here forever. So let's go to Matthew 24. Let's pick up with a little bit more. And I may have skipped over some, but go to Matthew 24 because I want to get rolling and get into the next event. Matthew 24 for just a bit. And I skipped over some stuff here. So let's pick back up in Matthew. They were asking Jesus. They were impressed with the temple. And it is pretty impressive when you sit there in the Garden of Gethsemane and where that pressure came on him. I was right there 1 year. It's where the olive press is. It's where all that pressure was on Jesus. How poetic is Jesus about that? He's in the area where they would squeeze the olives and that pressure would be on the olives to get the oil out. He has that pressure that he's going to become sin. One of the years I was there in the Garden of Gethsemane looking up at the Temple Mount, you can see the wall of the temple there. It's just wild to go, that piece of real estate is the source for the wars to come. In real estate, it's location, location, location. So I was there, had brought a tour with me, and one of the ladies with her tour, she had a real big tour. She said, Joe, I want you to do a communion. I said, okay. And I forgot the communion verses. I was panicking, going, oh, man, now, of course, it's 1 Corinthians 11, but all of a sudden when someone asks you to do it, you're like, oh, and I had a different Bible with me, so I couldn't, what am I going to do? All of a sudden I had an open vision, discerning of spirits. I looked up over the Temple Mount, and remember, I'm not weird, I'm not crazy, I'm a young man living in an outpouring. If I would say young men would see visions, old men would dream dreams. Come on now. So I have this vision. I see angels and demons all over the temple. And I mean, angels and demons all over the temple. And I'm like, holy cow, look at this. And I knew it's the most active area of angels and demons on the whole planet. I told my buddy, Tom DeMont. He's a pastor from Heidelberg, Germany. I said, dude, I just had an open vision. I saw angels and demons all over the temple. He said, buddy, you better come back to earth. You got to do communion here in a second. And, you know, your buddies help you stay grounded, you know. And so all of a sudden then, the lady that was running her tour, she said an old prayer man named Phil Halverson was here. And he had an open vision, saw at the Temple Mount, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, angels and demons all over the temple, the most active area on the whole planet. I said, I know what that is. You know what it is? It's Jacob's ladder. See, we think of some old rickety ladder. No, that's Jerusalem means plural. There's angels and demons right there. And Satan wants that little piece of real estate. That's why I watch the news about everything about the borders from the Six-Day War. And everything's about Jerusalem being won back. So with that, they're impressed with the temple. They're impressed. And here Jesus said, hey, no big deal. So let's pick up where we were. Look at verse 7. Well, look at verse 6 of Matthew 24. He said, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, there'll be pestilence, there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." The word sorrows, there's the word birth pains. Now, just we would say contractions. All these are the beginning of contractions. So here Jesus said there's going to be a season on the earth that there's so much pressure that no one will be able to ignore it. How many of you ladies, right before you had your baby, all of a sudden you get almost to the 9-month point and all of a sudden you start having contractions? You didn't go, "Hey, let's go play golf." You didn't go, "Hey, let's go, hey, it's time to bowl." You know, when the contractions come, you don't ignore it. I mean, a woman, basically, her personality changes when she starts going through labor. Am I in the right room? Come on now. I mean, you see different parts of a woman's personality that you didn't even know existed. Like we'll never do this again, ever. You know what I'm saying? This is the right... I mean, you just had your baby. How old is little Scooter? Is she 3 weeks? Wow. So when the contraction started coming, did you guys go sailing that day? No. So Jesus said something's going to be coming on the earth so severe you can't ignore it. Now see, I don't have to worry about the tribulation period, but he says here, look at really the mercy of God. I mean, people during the tribulation, let's say they're fishing, you know, the water turns to blood. We're not catching much. You'd think people would figure something out. The water turned to blood. Hello, come on. So see, God's going to have 7 years of all this stuff to be so merciful that they won't be able to go, "Well, I had no idea nothing was up. Hello." And you got asteroids hitting the earth. There's two of them that are going to hit. I was preaching in Russia, in Kiev, and I was talking about the words called wormwood, where a third of the waters will be radioactive. And everybody just gasped. I thought, what's that mean? Wormwood in the Russian Bible is the word Chernobyl. Remember what happened in Chernobyl? It was a radioactive fallout, man. It's just nobody lives around Chernobyl. So the earth is getting ready for 7 years of a woman going through contractions. So you see the symptoms of that now. You have Islam flying planes into buildings, flying planes into New York City. You see Islam coming to the forefront. What's the brother from Indiana, South Bend? 1980, Lester Summerall wrote a book about Islam coming to the forefront. I thought, what? Why? What would you even talk about that? Well, now we all know what it's about. When you see them cutting people's heads off and doing things that are very much like the tribulation. So we're just blessed. We're privileged to get to be living when all these things are happening. So you got signs of the coming of the Lord. You got the gospel going all over the world. You got literally things that are happening that point to, that are inarguable, they're exact and they're precise, that Jesus is coming very, very soon. So it's a season to hustle. It's a season to do the will of God. You know, and once you get into all the signs, the further you get into it, you go, man, we are very, very, very close. I never thought I'd see Russia go into Crimea. Never thought I'd see Russia move toward the Ukraine. Do you remember how Putin completely said that that's what they weren't doing that? Angela Merkel, the Prime Minister of Germany, she said, "It seems as though Putin is delusional." Because he said, "We didn't go into the Ukraine." You can ask Jason. I've been talking about it for 2 months, saying they completely went into Ukraine. They hid ammunition and brought it over the border under the guise of the Red Cross. And it wasn't the Red Cross. It was munitions. And then Putin said 3 or 4 days ago, he goes, "I can take Kiev in 2 weeks." And then they challenged him on it, and he didn't even deny it. He just downplayed it. So he doesn't even deny it. So this is what he said that Hitler said. He said, "Crimea is the birthplace of our religious society, and we're going to go in there and help our people." That's exactly what Hitler said verbatim about Poland, verbatim about Yugoslavia. So, and no one said a word. It's just all this stuff is happening. Why? There's a great change coming. Jesus is coming back to the planet. So we see even Kenneth Hagin, we were talking about him this morning. He prophesied right before the coming of the Lord. I was in the meeting, 1987. He prophesied right before the coming of the Lord. You'll have people go to the other side and come back and tell their story. I thought translated. Well, now you've had people die and come back and tell their story. You got book after book after book. Some of them are weird. Some of them are crazy and New Age. But a majority of them are really good about Jesus. So here you have almost a forerunner mentality of what our future is like. We're about to meet him face to face. And it should be a joy. It should be an excitement. There should be an anticipation. So let's go look at the next event for us, and that is the rapture of the church. So I'm trying to go kind of chronological. So run over, if you would, to Thessalonians. And I'll give you a little bit, and then we'll get into some real technical stuff that'll bless you. You like being blessed?
Yes.
I know I'm going fast. Am I going fast?
No.
One guy said, Joe, hearing you preach is like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. But anyway... Now, see, on end times, I try to go like this, but if we get into power, I'll actually preach. You know, this is just shotgun, you know what I'm saying? Because there's like so 25 hours worth of stuff I'm trying to give you highlights in a couple of hours. So let's go to the next event, and that's the rapture of the church. That's the catching away of the saints. I've heard a lot of people say, well, what's the purpose for that? Well, you have an appointment. You're supposed to go to the reward seat of Christ. We call it the judgment seat, but that's a mistranslation. It's called the bema. It's the reward seat. Just like in the Olympics, when you go get a medal. I've never seen somebody in the Olympics get sad about going and getting their medal. Now, people use it. They'll go, you're going to go to the judgment seat. And it makes a great picture for their newsletter, but it's not Bible. Boy, it gets quiet when you say that. But anyway, I mean, you know, you can manipulate people into doing the will of God, or you can give them truth. Yes. Truth sets you free. So at the reward seat of Christ, He's going to check your life out, whether you've had wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's not sin in your life. That's the motives of your heart. Wood, hay, and stubble are all above the ground. It's what people see you do. You probably won't get rewards for. Gold, silver, and precious stones are attitudes of the heart. Gold is your devotional life. Silver, the tongue of the just is of choice silver. And the precious stones is your prayer life. So all of a sudden, He wants to bless you. Remember Jesus? He said, I'm coming back and I'm going to kill everybody. No, He said, I'm coming back and my reward is with me. Yes. See how people, the devil wants to make God like the bad guy. He can't wait to bless you. So all of this time of your toil and your labor, He's going to pin a medal on you and go, look, all the time when no one saw you do something, here's some gold, here's some silver, here's some precious stones. And you'll adorn yourself with your faithfulness. In the next age, you'll look at people's robe and you'll go, wow, they did the will of God while they're on the earth. It'll be so cool. So the purpose of the rapture is for you to go to that appointment. Now, you in the military, you see a general, he's got badges of valor. He's got purple hearts. He's got 4 stars. He doesn't have to tell you he was faithful. You know he's faithful. He didn't go, hey, I'm good. I'm cool. Man, his uniform preaches for him. You don't want to be walking around during the millennium in a Speedo bathing suit. Yeah. Come on. You want some robes. You'll be able to point people and go, aha, didn't do anything near the church age, did you? Come on. So your uniform's going to preach for you during the next dispensation. So you, of necessity, in Revelation 4, you see the church gone. Come up hither. Come up to the throne of God. And we'll stand before a sea of glass, which is pure as crystal. Crystal is the only element that will not hide a flaw, will be flawless before the throne of God. Wow. So let's look at this for just a minute, and we'll get into it, and we'll have a little rapture practice. How's that? Praise the Lord. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I know you know these verses real well, but we'll run through them just a little bit so that we can see what our next appointment is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know it so well. Look at verse 13. I like this. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, there's two things in the Scripture he said don't be ignorant about. Number one, the coming of the Lord. Number two, gifts of the Spirit. When I go preach in the schools overseas, that's what I come preach on, gifts of the Spirit or the coming of the Lord. Why? Right before the coming of the Lord, the church should have an outflow mentality. How to get it through you, not just to you. The whole purpose of the believer is to be a tributary. Now, we've had 30-some-odd years how to get it to us. We ought to be figuring out how to get it through us. Am I in the right room? Come on now. Did I make a turn there? Come on. Hang with me. It's all about unselfishness. We're going to get to heaven. That's going to be the number one thing you'll get is, wow, the unselfishness of our King. He's so thoughtful and always thinking of others. We are kind of that Seinfeld generation. You know, I've talked enough about myself. Now you talk about me. And that's terrible. Amen. That'll bless you later. But anyway, let's keep moving. All right, let's go to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, scare one another with these words. No, he really says comfort one another. And if you look up a better, the Greek version of that is exhort. Why would he say exhort one another with these words? It means to call nearer to God. Hey, there's coming a time where it's going to be just like Enoch. Enoch began to walk with God. Said he didn't walk with God until he had Methuselah. Remember, Methuselah's name means when I'm dead, you're all dead. Remember, in the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. So he was a walking timepiece for them. He was a timepiece for them. They could tell what was going on. When Methuselah died, the flood came. So Israel is your timepiece now. Okay? So here, he says, exhort one another, call one another near to the Lord. Just as Enoch walked with God and he was caught up, he was raptured. People say, what's this rapture doctrine? It's all over the Bible. Enoch caught up. Elijah caught up, went up in a chariot of fire and the horsemen thereof. How cool is that? Even the sons of the prophet knew the day he was going to be taken up. Right. Don't you know your master is going to be taken from you today? He said, yeah, I know it. Shut up. I still want to see it. How cool was that? And you remember when Elijah went up, he left that mantle, and Elisha went over and picked up that mantle and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And parted the waters, instantly operating the working of miracles. So we're going to do what we're called to do, then we're going to hand off to the Jews. And God's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe. Pretty amazing. And man, they're going to just rock. And what a platform to preach from. Everybody disappeared. I mean, we all want signs and wonders. That's a pretty good sign and wonder. Amen. So here we're caught up. And the doctrine is not a weird doctrine. Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he came back and ate fish with them, did several different things, and all of a sudden, he went up into heaven. And those angels said, this is not a big deal. This same Jesus will come back in like manner. So at some point here, right about a 7 or 8 year period before the second coming of the Lord, the church departs to go be with the Lord. Because if you keep reading here, he's not appointed us to wrath. Okay, and the whole purpose of the tribulation is pressure. It's a foxhole mentality for 7 years. Some people won't make up their mind until they have to. Well, see, I've already made up my mind. I don't need pressure to make me make up my mind. I already accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've heard people say, well, God wants to put everybody through the tribulation to purify them. Oh, so the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough for you? See, all those things downplay how powerful the blood was. And if that was true, he's got to resurrect everybody and make them go through that 7-year period to purify them. And listen to me, if going through hell purified us, we'd be glowing in the dark at night. Come on. I've heard people say that, well, God's trying to send sickness and disease to teach you something. That's so crazy. Or tests and trials are there to teach you. No, they're there to kill you. They get you to back away from your boldness. And if that is true, man, we'd be floating around. Come on. So, and boy, nowadays people want to romance and all the hell they went through. Come on. We need to be daring about what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. So the purpose of the rapture is you have an appointment. I've heard people say, how can you find that in the Bible? I just read it right there in the Bible. Gave you Enoch's example. I gave you Elijah's example. But let's keep going. Even Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, of necessity, he said you have different kinds of bodies. You have celestial bodies. You have terrestrial bodies. You have certain kind of bodies of fish, certain kind of bodies of birds. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we will bear the image of the heavenly. Wow. Hallelujah. So all of a sudden, he's going to say, come up hither, and you're going to get a brand new body. You say, what does it look like? What's it going to be like? Well, look at Jesus after he was raised from the dead. He walked through the wall, but he was still normal. He ate fish. He didn't go, hey, I'm going to float out of here. No. He said, they thought he was a spirit. He said, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see I have. So he still walked through the wall, ate fish, and was in a glorified body. God's a lot cooler than we think he is. And if you want to get real technical, you want to get down to particle physics, quantum physics, the atoms in that speaker right there, this is still freaks me out. You get down to, you know, protons, neutrons, quarks, sound waves, and a particle is a wave. Man, this is crazy. Particles in an atom are part wave and they're part particle. Depending on how you view them, they turn into a particle when you view them. They're a wave until you view them. So that's a whole lot more going on right there than the average person is ready to handle. But anyway, a great shot. Here we go. So Jesus has this body that can walk through walls. I can't wait. I can't wait to never gain weight again. I ought to get a good amen out of that. Come on now. Think about that glorified body where we're going to be perfect. Oh, wow. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. So we get this brand new body. So you have to get a retrofit. Now, why is that? You look in Isaiah, and Isaiah looked up there, and he saw the cherubim, the seraphim. The seraphim were 2 wings. They covered their face, 2 wings. They covered their feet, and 2 wings that they flew. And they went around saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Here, these angels are created to be right there in his glory, and they still can't handle the radiance of his glory. They got to shield their faces. God's going to give you a body where you can walk right in and go, hi, Dad, how are you doing, without it vaporizing you. Hey, come on, your eye, your rods and cones would be toast there if we didn't have us a brand new body. Come on. So Corinthians talks about you're going to get you a brand new body. And you think of it, all the loved ones that you know that have gone home to be with the Lord, look how powerful it is. He's able to subdue even all things unto Himself. The moment, come up hither, all the loved ones that have gone home, they'll get their bodies remade and they'll go up and we'll meet them all in the air, and what a reunion we'll have. Man, what a party. We're getting ready to go to the reward seat and go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Woo, I don't know what the logistics are for feeding that many people, but it's going to be fun. Amen. Hallelujah. We so underestimate. I mean, think about it. The billions of galaxies with billions of stars like our sun. And He knows every star by name. He measured out the heavens in the palm of His hand. Wow. Our dad's pretty radical. Come on now. I mean, pretty radical. So here we see a change coming. All right, let's go look at the timing of it. Let's run back for just a minute here. Look what He says there in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. I like that He says in the next verse, He's saying this by the word of the Lord. And then go down to chapter 5. Let's go through that for a minute, and then we're going to get into a little bit more. And I got to go to Daniel before we run out of time. Help me, Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, talking to you and I, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now hang with me, because if you stop reading right there, you think we don't know what we're doing. Verse 3. For when they, the world, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, the world. As travail upon a woman with child, they, the world, shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. So if you keep reading here, He separates completely people that are in the world and people that are in the church, saying the people in the world, this is going to come upon them with surprise, but to us it will not be a surprise. So let's just kick over that can of worms for a minute, just to bless everybody for a minute before we get to Daniel. Let's talk about the one that really reference in the Gospels is a cloaked reference in John. Remember, He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also, and I'll come again and receive you unto Myself. That was a Jewish man asking a woman to marry him. I'm sure his staff went, oh my God, he's been in the sun too long. If a man walks up to another man asking to marry him, something's wrong. Come on. I am in the right room, right? I didn't make a turn anywhere. But I mean, here Jesus asked His whole staff. He basically proposed to them. And they're going, this is not good. He just proposed to us. What's up with this? Well, we lose a lot because of culture. In the Jewish culture, we've been taught that we can't know when the rapture is going to be. But hang with me just a little. In the Jewish culture, the man would go back to his father's house to build a honeymoon suite, and the woman would know pretty much when it was going to be based on how much money they had. If they were very rich, it was going to take a long time because he would build a very elaborate room. If they didn't have a lot of money, it would be a small room. The woman pretty much had a very good idea when he was coming. Didn't know the exact moment. He would come back with a shout for his bride. The father would say, the room's ready. Go back and get your bride. And he'd come running down with a shout. She knew pretty much how close it was to being finished because she wasn't clueless. And we've been taught that we're not supposed to know. Gets quiet when you say that. How many of you knew the day you were getting married? You'd go, oh, well, got married today. No, come on. My daughter got married 2 years ago right here in Temecula. And you talk about preparation like I've never had before in all my entire life. 9 different bridesmaids stayed at our house. Preparation like, help me, Jesus. You praying for the harvest? No, I'm praying to get through this wedding. Come on. So, but hang with me. Let's talk about this for just a minute before we get to Daniel. Just for a moment. Let's talk about the feasts for just a moment. They're the feasts of the Lord. They're not the feasts of the Jews. Okay, here Jesus, amazing. This is the coolest thing ever. He goes to the cross on what feast? Passover. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why those angels said when they came into those shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. He was talking to those shepherds that were raising up the lambs for sacrifice. Those angels were saying, hey, God's going to provide His own lamb right here. So Jesus goes to the cross on what feast? Passover. He's the Passover lamb. Okay, normally you're on the cross a week to 10 days to show people don't break the law. They left Him up on the cross and it took them a while to die, and even to the point they had to break their legs later if they stayed up there too long because they wanted to be a spectacle. But Jesus had a feast to keep. He had to be buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So He had to be buried on that day, and you know what unleavened bread was? They took 3 pieces of bread. The middle piece, they folded it, they pierced it, and they broke it. He said, I am the bread of life. He's born in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? Home of the bread. I mean, God's amazing. So Jesus goes to the cross on Passover. Next feast was unleavened bread, fulfills it to the T. What was the next feast? First fruits. He was raised from the dead on first fruits. He's the firstborn from the dead. Woo, hallelujah. See, he keeps appointments. Went to the cross on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, raised on first fruits. All right, what's the next feast to be fulfilled? Pentecost, a feast of harvest. Penta means 50. 50 days after the resurrection, what happened? The Holy Ghost fell. Okay, the next feast to be fulfilled is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Gatherings. So I believe, now I could be wrong, I could be proved wrong, but you know what? Every September, on Rosh Hashanah, September of every year, I'm walking around, hey, Lord, I love you. I know exactly when Rosh Hashanah starts in Israel. I know when it starts in America. I know when it starts in every nation. And wherever I am on the planet, I'm like this. Da, 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 da. Now, I personally believe that it will be on Rosh Hashanah because it makes total sense. Because God's very, very orderly, very precise, very, everything with him is exact. There's no, oh, wow. You don't hear an oh, wow from God ever. Didn't see that coming. No. And that's why the blood red moons, we got into it this morning. That's why it's such a big deal on Passover. Passover is when he came. Tabernacles is the second coming. He'll come tabernacle with men. So you got the heavens signaling he came one time. He's coming back again. Passover is when he came the first time. Tabernacles, the second coming. So you got the moon turning into blood because Joel prophesied before that great notable day of the Lord, the sun would be dark and the moon would turn to blood. Wow, and Peter got up and preached it too. So, you know, a lot of things kind of come together, but here we see the timing of the rapture. I could be wrong. Hey, hammer me when we get to heaven. Hey, it didn't happen on the Feast of Trumpets. Whatever, I don't care. I just know this, we've taught it incorrectly. We've taught it incorrectly that you were just, we just, well, you don't have a clue what the Lord's going to do. No, he said, the Holy Ghost will announce and declare things to come. Mm.
That's right.
And God's not trying to keep us in darkness. He rebuked them. He said, you can tell what the weather's going to be, but you don't know your hour of your visitation. He wanted them knowing what their hour of their visitation was. Why would he say that if he didn't go, I want you clueless? No, he doesn't want you clueless. Why? If you know how, some people preach, well, if you knew how close he's coming, you live like crazy. No, it's the opposite of that. You live with honor and reverence and respect for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because my friend, everyone that mocked him, everyone that spit upon him, they're going to hit their knee and raise up their hands and say, he is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. There's coming a time where at the second coming where every being ever was or ever will see him as he is. They've never seen him as king. They've seen him as servant. They've seen him as a humble servant that was beaten and spit upon, a crown of thorns. But oh, my friend, the blazing radiance of the Son of God, the brighter than the noonday sun that'll come out of his eyes. You'll stand there and go, there's the origin of everything that ever was or ever will be. He's right there, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're so blessed in the church to get to know him before we physically see him. He's so smart to get you to take him at his word, to learn faith, so that during the next dispensation when he's right there on the throne and people still reject him, we'll say, hey, we received him before we could even see him. And he's going to show you off and go, you defeated the devil while he was here physically on the earth. And he'll point to those guys in the millennium and go, what are you whining about? The devil's bound up for 1,000 years. Come on, don't be whining. That's a whole other message. But let's keep moving. Go to Daniel real quick. Mm-mm. Daniel, we got time for Daniel. Everybody with me for just a minute? I told Pastor Henry that I'm super time conscious because I had been in the meeting when Jesus had left the building and the preacher didn't know he had left the building. You've all been there. I mean, the Lord left hours ago. You're like, hello, he's gone. Well, the guy keeps preaching, so I'm super conscious about not abusing your time. So let's go to Daniel and just hit this for a couple minutes and then we'll be dismissed. You've all been there. We've been to services like that, haven't we? Oh, dear Lord. Mm. Now, I want you just to think for a minute because this is going to show you something that you can't be here during the tribulation. Because I heard so many people go, well, give me some scripture and verse. How can you prove you can't be? Dake is a pretty radical person about proving you can't be. He gives you 37 reasons why the church can't be here during the tribulation. But I'm going to give you one little example here of how precise God is. Look at Daniel 9. And this is going to get real complicated, so I want us to kind of wake up for just a minute before we dismiss. I know we've been going a little while, so let's just get this for a minute, okay? Daniel 9, if you got a Bible like mine, it's page 994. Everybody okay? All right. In his first year of Darius, the son of whatever that is, the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here all this is just hang with me for a minute and then we'll get into this. Basically, he's finding out why they're in captivity. I mean, they're like, okay, we're in jail. Let's find out why we're in jail. They were in captivity for how long? 70 years. Okay, run with me mentally for a minute. God told them to let the land rest every 7 years. Okay? And they kind of fudged on that. You know, they started planting. He said, in other words, you're going to be so blessed in the sixth year. Don't plant the whole seventh year. Just rest. I'm going to bless you. Just trust me. I'm going to bless you so much in the end of the sixth, it'll carry you over the whole seventh. Don't plant at all. Well, they didn't do that. They started planting in the seventh year. And guess how long they did that? 490 years. Okay? Remember, that was kind of the length of forgiveness in the Old Testament. Peter said, how many times do I forgive somebody? Jesus said, 70 times 7, 490 times. Okay, so they disobeyed for 490 years. So God said, hey, no problem. I'll put you in jail. I'll make you pay the land off. Thank God we live in the church age. Come on, man. Because here, they're like, they disobeyed for 490 years. So God put them in jail to let the land rest. Said, okay, you want to disobey? I'll make you let the land rest. Okay, so with that in your noodle, how long did they have? They disobeyed for how long? 490 years. Everybody say 490.
490.
Okay, skip over to verse 23. And it's going to make this real clear about the tribulation. Go to verse 23. And here's Gabriel talking to Daniel. Verse 23, at the beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show you that you're greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Watch this in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Okay, he's basically saying you guys missed it for that 70 weeks is 490 years, 70 segments of seven. You missed it for 490, God's given you another 490. You got that? So here Gabriel's going, 490 years determined upon the Jews and upon Jerusalem. Watch what he says. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, I'm going to add all the weeks up for you, it'll be a certain amount of weeks. Okay, basically, when you add all the weeks up, here Gabriel's telling Daniel, hey, this is the exact year that Jesus is going to come. Told him how many weeks it'd be. But he said, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. So hang with me. King Artaxerxes was looking at Nehemiah. Nehemiah looked depressed, bummed, you know. And they didn't have Prozac. So he said, what can we do for you, buddy? You don't need Prozac. Amen. Say no to drugs. Come on, hang with me. I think I just lost everybody right there. I'm just being silly. Come on, I'm being silly because this is so... You have sometimes such a harsh message, you almost have to be a little goofy. You know what I'm saying? Because my message is how many signs you need for you to get off your butt and do something for God. So I have to temper that with silliness. You know what I'm saying? Because it'd be a little harsh. So here, King Nehemiah is bummed. He's depressed. King Artaxerxes goes, okay, no problem. What we'll do, we'll rebuild Jerusalem. Now, Gabriel said, when the commandment goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, the clock's going to start and you can tell when Jesus is coming. All of a sudden, he gets out there and goes, da-da-da! The clock started. Guess what? Jesus comes on the earth. He's born of a virgin. Wow, does his three-year ministry. All of a sudden, he presents himself, comes into Jerusalem, presents himself on that donkey. They'd asked him before, are you the Messiah? He said, well, go tell them what you see and what you hear. All of a sudden, as he came riding in on that donkey, they put the palm branches down. They were saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Basically, they said, oh man, don't say that. You're admitting you're the Messiah. He said, if they didn't do it, the rocks would cry out. Because guess what? He said, Gabriel told Daniel, from the going forth of the commandment until Jesus comes is going to be 483 years. And Jesus came to the year 483 years from when that trumpet sounded. Now, how many years did he tell them they had? 490. He came after 483. God owes them 7 years of Old Testament time. That's the seven-year tribulation period. See how precise he was with them? They broke the law for a certain period of time. He put them in jail for 70 years. Jesus came 7 years before the amount of time he told them. He said, you got 490. Jesus came after 483. You had the weeks up. It's pretty amazing. So God's going to take the church and all of a sudden give the Jews 7 years of old covenant time. That's why you have the Temple Mount Institute, guys that have been going to school for 20 years ready to have sacrifices. 4 months ago, you can ask Jason, I talked about it on the EDU. He, bless his heart, he has to hear me do that every week. God bless you, Jason. I talked about that they got arrested going up on the Temple Mount for trying to have sacrifices. They've been forbidden for 2,000 years. And one of the priests said, you go up there and start doing it. And they arrested him. Why? They feel that. You know, 10 years ago, they started trying to do it again. 15 years ago, they started trying to do it. Why? Because it's about, we're about to hand off to them. My friend, just like with Noah, when the animals started showing up, just like with us, you got earthquakes. I didn't even get into all that. Matthew 24, Brian Williams on NBC Nightly News, he said there were 400 earthquakes off the coast of Oregon in one day. Oklahoma, I just moved from California back to Oklahoma. Guess how many earthquakes last year? It went from 3 to 314. The U.S. Geological Survey, this is in the USA Today, that said we don't understand it. Some people thought it was the fracking of the oil wells. You can't dig enough to make the earth have an earthquake. I hear people say, what's the fracking? No, hello, it's not that. I used to keep my phone, you know, my iPhone with my earthquake app on, but I'd be walking through the airport. It sounded like I was an alarm walking through the airport. I didn't want to get put in jail. I said, man, I got to turn the earthquake app off because there's so many earthquakes. So you have the earth getting ready for it. You have the birds getting ready for it. You have the church getting message after message after message on, guess what's happening? Jesus is coming. You got every group. I'll be on a plane, and there'll be a Catholic bishop who goes, I know this, Jesus is coming. Sit by a Baptist guy, I know this, I feel in my heart, Jesus is coming. Sit by a Methodist guy, he goes, I don't know what's going on, but I know this, Jesus is coming back very soon. It's blanketed across the world. If someone's paying attention, if they're remotely hungry for him, God will get them the message that he's alive and he's about to come back to the planet. Amen. Now, there was some protocol for the first coming. Wow. That protocol was John the Baptist to be a voice. They said, are you a prophet? He said, I'm a voice. They said, are you the prophet? He said, no, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus said there hadn't been a greater prophet since him, ever was or will be, but the least in the kingdom of God has got more grace, more anointing than John the Baptist had. So he woke up a dead nation without a single miracle. Yet he did no miracle. So here God's let us display who Jesus is through the miraculous. So we're set up. God's telling you you're the fastest runners in a relay race. You're the most endurance-minded, the boldest, the most radical, the most wild. I mean, there's sign after sign. There's things. I mean, I'm forgetting so many things that are happening, but there's just so many things happening right now that this is what one buddy told me the other day. He said, you know, used to you could have an end of days update maybe once a year. Maybe it's every 10 years. Then it got to be where you need to hear it yearly, maybe half the year. We do it once a week, and he said pretty soon it almost seems like you almost have to do it every day. There's something happening every single day that's mentioned in scriptures that the news, it just goes right over the news' head. Jesus. You got the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, having Bible studies. We were talking about them earlier. Most of the Israelis are totally secular. Let me just say that. They don't have a clue about the Bible. They're completely secular. They're unbelievably secular, more secular than we are. You'll talk to them, they're like, what are you talking about? Like, oh, Lord. But here, their Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, is having Bible studies every week. Wow. I'll give you one more story real quick. 2-minute story, we're closed. I've preached too long. Ever heard of Harold the Truck Driver? A man from the 80s. Sweet truck driver from Kentucky. Talked like this here. Praise the Lord. He had all these visions about the coming of the Lord and didn't even know they were basically from the book of Revelation. It's like, hello, this is nothing new. But he had it kind of in a different way, really drastic. And in 1986, he said, I've got to go tell the Prime Minister of Israel what's going to happen to Israel. He goes over to Israel and goes up there in Tel Aviv where the office is and goes, I'm here to meet with the Prime Minister of Israel. And they're like, dude, get away. I mean, the protocol is not really there for this truck driver from Kentucky. It just wasn't cool. So they're like, get away. He waited there 40 days. And finally, I mean, they kept coming down. What are you here for? I'm here to see the Prime Minister of Israel. I will tell, you know, get out of here. You're nuts. Finally, they sent a low-level man down at the end and said, you know, I got to, what can I do to help you? You're so, you know, purposeful. What's the deal? Well, that man told him the whole story. Harold the truck driver told that low-level aide that came down. Now, that low-level aide was Benjamin Netanyahu. Wow. So that was years before he was the prime minister the first time. So here, God's so cool that he sends a truck driver over. See, we think it has to be Hollywood. Dun, 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 the Lord, you know. No, God gives the guy dreams and visions about what's going to happen, has him go tell the prime minister way before it happens. But as a whole, the whole nation is extremely secular. But the Bible says, now listen to this, There'll be a spirit of supplication poured out upon them, right? And you feel it right now, man. God's getting ready to deal with them with a revival. Just as we sense a revival spirit at the end of the book of Acts, it's about to transfer to them, and there's about to be a wonderful move of the Holy Ghost. Because all these Jewish boys, guess who they're friends with? Wild Holy Ghost preachers. Pretty amazing. Just quietly, supernaturally, they're around people that talk in tongues. Hallelujah. So, the further you go, we're it. Tag, you're it. We're the group. I've heard people say, well, you're not supposed to know that. Well, okay. If you were on the freeway, you'd have enough brains to go, well, the sign says 20 miles and I'm there in 20 minutes. You wouldn't go, oh, look, we're there. So let's be at least as smart with stuff that has a flawless record. Amen. Flawless record. And you remember, of all the times of the talk of the first coming of the Lord, the prophecies are seven times more of the second coming. So God wants it to be heralded throughout the land. He's raised you up to be a voice and a witness. It doesn't have to be weird or goofy. It doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be Elvis. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord's coming back. No, it can be, hey, let's have a Diet Coke or let's have a Starbucks. And how many signs do you need? I was on a flight to Sweden one time. One lady goes, I just don't know what's going on. I said, I know what's going on. I started giving her all the signs. She goes, oh, my God. Went and got all the flight attendants. We had a little church service right there on the plane. Because you can't, there's nothing you can say. Mm-hmm. It's already happened. They were like, oh, my God. Amen. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Get that in your heart for just a second before we go home. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Wow. Those songs of yesteryear about a joy in our heart and a hope of the coming of the King should rise up in you every night. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. The righteous are glad and are blessed. They lift up their voice in adoration and praise with a new level of thanksgiving, new level of appreciation for the King that has given His life for the earth. Wow. And you watch, there'll be a new voice, a new step in your walk toward Him. There'll be a heightened awareness of who He really is. He'll be revealed to you as He is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what a preparation time for all of us in the church to get closer to Him and do the bidding of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Sure appreciate you coming. I know I've shotgunned a ton of info, so let's bow our heads for just a minute before we go. Lord, we love You. We're so grateful that You died for us. Father, we never could pay You back for You giving Your life for us, that You sent Jesus to be beaten and be our substitute. Amazing, 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 amazing. So we surrender our hearts tonight, Lord, on Sunday night, right here, Father, in Promised Life. We surrender our, whatever You want us to do, Lord, we'll do it. We even have a prayer of consecration, dedication. We commit tonight, Lord. We have a commitment to do Your will. Help us. Help us walk out the plan of God. I ask You right now before we dismiss to strengthen every person in this room. Such spiritual strength for every one of them to do the will of God. I thank You for it. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.